It's lesson 12, and we are at question 10. Is that right? All right. And we are going over John 17, 21 through 26, question 10 of lesson 12. What is the great promise to believers given by Christ in verse 26? Verse 26, and I've made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So what is the promise? It's not a trick question. You're so silent. I'm not like Mike. I won't bite you. I won't hit. I won't do any of those mean things that Mike does. That's why I always sit three rows back, because, you know, he will punch me at, you know. So. Yes?
To see the glory?
We will get that. What does it say in this verse?
The love of God in us.
Yes.
Christ in us.
Yes. And the first part, which is the one that I think is amazing. What was the first thing she said?
The love of God.
The love of God, the love with He. Now remember, this is Christ praying to the Father. I made known your name to them, and will make it known, so that what the love with which you love me may be in them. So He's saying the love between the Father and the Son, which is, you know, from eternity past intimacy that they have, the love that they have. He's going to give it to us, that may be in us. My question is, always, do you believe this? Do you believe this day, when the trials come, do you believe that? Or is it only on Easter morning you feel that love? It's only, that's what it says, only on Easter morning do you get that, or only on those days where you have blessings. When it's a great day, you have that love, right? Is that what the verse says? Stipulations to this, only if you do 59 things this morning, you read your Bible this morning for 2 hours, you get this love?
No.
You know, when we went through John, it was amazing how many things that we receive and there's nothing we do for it, which fits perfectly into what? Grace. We get this. There's no stipulations. You know, in salvation, you know, how many, we talk about that, you know, when all through John, the invitation that he gives, it's always without any qualifiers. Just believe. That's the only thing. Faith. By faith, believe. There's nothing about it. You have to clean up your act. You have to dress this way, walk this way, talk this way before you receive salvation. There's none of that. We see it now in this, in his prayer, what he's talking about, the love between the Father and the Son. He wants that, he's saying, in them. Who's them? That's us. And it's with no pre-qualifiers. That's what I love about it. It is, you know, it's not if we're doing this or if we're doing that, or there's not a cause and effect. It's given to us. Do you believe that? In the blessings and in the trials, in everyday life, do you believe that? Do you feel that love? Do you understand that love? Yeah.
And when it says that the love within you, the love wherewith thou hast loved me, may be in there.
Mm-hmm.
But it seems like what you're saying is more like we receive what we receive, like blessings and stuff. But yet, the way I was kind of wondering is, it like we are capable of demonstrating God's love for His Son from us.
Oh. You know, the next question I have is, how can this love be in us? And that goes with that question, how can this love be in us? And that'll answer the question about what you're talking about. How is it in us?
To me, it's a question of not whether you feel right. God's love.
That's why I reneged a little bit on the feeling. It's not as much, it's in us. It's not, it's a part of us. It is not, you know, I think there is a feeling part of it, but that's not the key. But I want to go back to, how does this love get in us?
Through Christ being in us.
Christ being in us. So what have we been talking about? What is the name of this? What part of this class are we in right now? Identification. That's how it's in us. And so, you know, and understand, this goes back to, this all relates back to the identification part. What is identification? Our death, burial, resurrection. New creatures in Christ. Our life is His life. So, if that's true, it makes it very easy to understand this principle. That how can the love between the Father and the Son be in us? Whose life is our life? Christ. So if that's true, it's very easy to understand this principle of how love can be in us. Then, I think the second half of your question is, well, then what does that mean? Well, if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're walking in the Spirit in the new creation life, what will we do? We'll manifest that love. And it's not an effort. It's who we are in Christ. So if we're abiding,
this helps us to stop trying.
Yeah.
And to start exercising faith, basically.
See, that's why, you know, this is and why we go through this is the identification. If you understand all this, new creatures in Christ, then we walk into, as we're going into position and condition, but then also, you know, so the condition part, and then also the grace part. It makes it a lot easier to understand that because it's not an effort. It's right. Who we are in Christ.
It's automatic. Don't you think?
Well,
if you're in
it's automatic when you're abiding in Him.
Right.
We have two natures that there's always this conflict. I wish it was automatic that I'd always abide in Christ. But there's always, you know, and I think as we mature more, we have the tendency to walk and abide more because it's the lusts of the world and all these things become less and less because our focus is on Christ. Right. And then we tend to, those things that drew us away now, you know, I find as I'm less and less drawn away. I mean, I still am. I do stupid things and sin and do all these things. But I think as we mature, our focus becomes more and we just do those things. And, you know, I always think that, you know, it's not an effort. It's not like, it's kind of like breathing. You don't think about breathing, you just do. Well, as we are abide in Christ, we manifest the love, the fruit of the Spirit, all those things, because that's who we are in Christ. And the new creature.
Yeah, so don't Ephesians 15, 16, and 17 fit that, what you're describing right there?
Go ahead and read that.
Okay, it says here, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Okay, here. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with the might by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's, you know, Ephesians is that look from heaven down. Yeah. So that's who we are. You know, we're looking down. That positionally, that's where we sit.
Yeah, well, rooted. We're seated in the heavenlies, so yeah. According to Philippians, so
right.
Rise up that too.
Yeah, positionally, we're seated in the heavenlies now.
Okay.
That, you know, and this goes back to our identification with Him. We're immediately seated positionally in the heavenlies. And that's where, you know, when you look at Ephesians, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. You know, that positionally, that's where we are. So, you know, that's always, I love that, you know, that's always the thing, you know, I want more blessings, you know, blessings, blessings. Wait a minute, what does Ephesians say? what more than...
Strengthened by the Spirit of God.
You know, what more do you want than all? Is there a, you know, a supplement to all that I don't understand, you know? You know, I always kind of chuckle about that. You know, we the blessings we are more in our conditional, our walk. You know, we want the blessings here. So, there's something? Yeah?
No.
Okay. All right. So... Did that answer your question? All right. Question 11. What is the connection between what Christ is praying for here and what Paul is describing in Romans 6, 1 through 6? I'll read that. From Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free, freed from sin. So how does that, what he's praying for here, how does that relate to the Romans 6, 1? Again, it's stunned.
To me, like, it's all about our identification with him.
She gets the prize. Yeah. Because none of this happens if we're not identified with him. You know, none of this. You know, if you aren't identified. And again, you know, as I go back to this new creature in Christ, we are new creatures in Christ, new in kind, new in quality, what that means. Something that was never here before, and it's new in quality. You know, our life is his life. This is a totally new position we're in. And it all goes back to our identification. Once we understand this identification, Mike and I talked about this a little bit on some other discussions we had. You know, it always comes back to this identification, because that eliminates a lot of the, not errors, but other thoughts about, you know, works or, you know, we were talking about overcomers and all these different things that come up. If you go back to the identification, it all roots back to the identification. If you know you're identified with him in Christ, and I always challenge you to go back and look at, you know, if you have a Bible program or something, do the in hymns and in Christ or, you know, any of those, and you'll see all these blessings are in him. There's so many that are in him. And it goes back to the identification. What does that mean, in him? The identification. We have been, our co-crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, newness of life, new creatures in Christ. So all this that he's talking about, and you look through John 17, and it is just rife with I and him, the I and us, the we and I and I, and you and I, union, identification. Romans 6 just tells you how you got there. John kind of tells you in this prayer all the beauty of what that means. Paul then says in Romans, this is how you got there. In Romans 6, in our identification. Everybody good?
Yeah. Isn't the Holy Spirit the identifier of who we are, though, in that sense of the term? Isn't the Holy Spirit the one that you, that's the one that you should be listening to?
Yeah, he's the one who convicts us.
We identify ourselves through Christ, through him, and with him. Without him, you don't identify. You're not identifiable. That's a gift that you get when you are saved.
Yeah, you know, our identification is with Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us, who's, you know, who's given to us as the helper, the comforter, the one who, you know.
Another comforter. That's right. Who he is, yes.
Right. But our identification is with Christ. So the Holy Spirit is the one who, you know, helps us in you know, with Scripture or anything. He's the one who does the work here. Fair enough.
I would say that it's the Spirit of God who effectuates the action. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one who baptizes us into Christ, unites us to him in his death, burial, and resurrection, and then subsequent to that, he's the one that explains to us through the Word what he did.
Yeah.
And shows us what reality is.
Yeah. Did you hear that, Ben?
That's all I understand it, too.
Yeah. So we all understand. But again, I think I go back to the identification. Our identification is with Christ. That's who we're identified. I think the Holy Spirit is the one who affects and does and supports and, you know, but I go back to our identification is with Christ. That's who we're identified with.
And that's the Spirit's job.
Yeah.
To reveal Christ to the believer.
I think that's a great term. It's him to reveal Christ to us.
So the Holy Spirit is the facilitator?
I think so, yeah.
Yeah, if you look in John 14 or 16 there, it says, he'll take of mine
yes.
and reveal it unto you. It's just a beautiful mm-hmm. passage there. I just
Yeah, we did a study on Holy Spirit, and I was amazed at what all the Holy Spirit does. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, we think we have so much to do.
No.
You know, I look at this, and it was the Holy Spirit doing it all. I'm just in the way. You know, that's my main thing that I do now is just get in the way. It's the Holy Spirit that does all this. I just have to, you know, believe. If I do that, guess what? You know, the Holy Spirit's free to do so much. So, I just said that, you know, I keep thinking I had to do so much. It's not. So, all right, lesson 13.
Now that we've gotten through chapter 17, I hope this doesn't sidebar too much, but could you trot through once again the comparison of John 17 to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, and why 17 is more current with where we are.
Who is
part of this is because I've had to take the old Lord's Prayer out of my trumpet repertoire.
I guess my question is, who is the Lord's Prayer in Matthew? Who is that addressed to? Is that to us?
No, it's addressed to the Jewish people for the kingdom. If they would have accepted him as Messiah the first time around,
yeah,
so to speak, and they would have, and the kingdom would have come right then.
Mm-hmm.
And it's that kind of behavior that he expects.
Yeah, that it was an example for the Jews.
Right.
His audience was the Jews. So most people take that out of context. You know, it's like everything. You have to see who the address, you know, it's like the Beatitudes. Mm-hmm. Who are the Beatitudes to? Is that for us today?
No.
No. But a lot of people, oh, you know, blessed are they who, you know, blessed are they who. I go back to what I just said. Blessed are they. Don't we have all spiritual blessings?
Yeah.
Put the puzzle pieces together. You know, it doesn't fit to us who are new creatures in Christ with all spiritual blessings to be blessed. Also, it doesn't fit under, you know, us being under grace in that blessed, and those are causes and effect. If you do this, you will be blessed. If you do this, you will be blessed. If you'll do this, you'll be blessed. That's not us under grace. You know, it's not a picture of us under grace. So the Lord's Prayer was not in Matthew's not for us.
Oh my gosh, so we shouldn't say a prayer then.
No. Wait, no.
That particular one. Well, the kingdom come is already here. It was already there when he died, right?
What was that?
Thy kingdom come. Didn't we get the kingdom?
No, thy kingdom.
Kingdom.
It's for the Jewish kingdom to come.
To come.
The millennial kingdom.
So it's silly then to say that prayer.
Well, in the vein of that, yes, that's what he told us to do. That was for the Jews. And for us to repeat that is really not for us. 17 is much more the Lord's Prayer for us, showing us the intimacy that we have with Christ and the Father. That's why 17 is a beautiful part of what we have through our identification with him. All these, the love within him, the joy, you know, all these things he promises in 17, that's for us. So there is a big contrast that, yes, a lot of the world takes the Lord's Prayer and makes it this, well, you know, it fits in with all of this stuff with our grace. This is what you do. This is, you know, if you say the Lord's Prayer and you do 15 spiritual push-ups, God will bless you. Does that fit under grace? No. No. I go back to my intimacy with Christ where we can call it Abba Father. I didn't go to my earthly father, you know, my dad when he was alive. He didn't say, okay, come to me, son, and say it this way. He didn't do that. I can come to him and talk to him anyway. And so the misinterpretation of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew is that, you know, this is the structure and this is the way you have to do it. It was for the Jews and for the millennial kingdom to come. For us, we have the ability through the Spirit to come to the Father and say, Abba Father, Daddy. I have the intimacy to come to him, the God of the universe, and say, Dad, I don't even understand this. I don't have to put it in flowery word. It took me years to figure this out. In the Brethren Church, you know, a lot of men had great flowery, you know, they were good prayers. And I always thought, man, I've got to get to where that I can say this, you know, in this perfect, you know, eloquent language. You know, my prayer is one way, you know, we'd lead in prayer. I have to be in, you know, so eloquent and perfect words. Until I started realizing, I didn't come that way to my dad. Now we have the ability, through our identification, to come to the Father and say, Daddy, I don't understand this. You know, I did that a lot this last week. You know, Dad, I don't understand. Father, I don't understand what is going on. You have to show me. I trust you're in control. I rest in that. I have peace. I don't understand it. Just give me that rest, that peace that surpasses all understanding. I'm resting in you.
To me, it's kind of interesting to think of the last line of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation.
Yeah.
Wasn't he sent to temptation?
Yeah.
But deliver us from all evil.
Mike.
I think the big issue in the Lord's Prayer is in Matthew is the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah.
Because the issue in that prayer is that I'm not forgiven unless I forgive.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And he even goes on in 14 and says, if you forgive men their trespasses, yeah, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Well, I as a believer forgive others because I already am forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
And so the whole foundation and the basis of, from which I my relationship to sin and forgiveness is totally different than that of a disciple at this particular time, because it's before the cross, not
yeah,
after.
Right. Does that
probably wouldn't need a 6-month class to do this, but it would be a helpful study to kind of itemize through the traditional Lord's Prayer and compare it with other things that are aligning us from that to that, you know, more of a sequence from out of the Lord's Prayer into where we are. Now, I think that'd be a helpful.
Well, it's just like what Mike says.
Because you'd give it'd be a little more background to it and understanding. I don't think everybody gets a grip on that very quickly.
Yeah, and it's like I said, I think the two ones that really kind of get misused is the Lord's Prayer and the Beatitudes. Those two seem to be the biggest thing that people grab onto. And to me, in the identification, why do you do that? Why do people do that?
You're untaught.
Untaught, but there's something else that I think is fundamental to our identification. And we'll get it into the grace class. This leads into our grace class. Why do you think people want that and gravitate to that?
It's wrong.
Because they're looking for blessings?
Yeah.
Something to do.
But you don't have to die to get there.
Well, I don't think that. I think these are Christians, I think, believers, but they gravitate to that. These two answers, law and something to do. Who wants to do something? The new man or the old man?
The old man.
The old man does. So we fight that struggle all the time. Is we want to do something. It can't be free. It can't be unmerited. That's the old man saying.
Courtney, this came up when we were studying Matthew at Parker Bible Study, and Vern gave us some excellent information about the Lord's Prayer, about what a Jewish prayer it is. So if you just inquire of him, he can...
Yeah, actually, I was going to say, actually, I think that we actually had a part of a little class that he did that. So,
he did.
Yeah, there may be something to answer that question.
It's actually,
I think a lot of it is just knowing more about Jewish religion that helps you. And here's Christ, a Jew, teaching this prayer. So I think it would help people to get a grip on their understanding of that transition. One out of the other.
But my point being, too, is that people, you know, find it easy to gravitate there because it's something to do.
Yeah, I understand that. But I mean, as far as just the teaching of, at that point in time, Jesus walking on the earth at that period of time taught that prayer.
Right.
Now, after death and resurrection, now we're segued into this new grace period. I don't think that's always made...
See, and I think some of just the basics of the gospel, who the gospels were pointed to, you know, where Matthew, where he was, Matthew was the Jews, Luke was the Gentile, no, or Romans, I can't remember, they have to go back on that. There were the Gospels are pointed to different groups. And John basically is remember, after the fact, after Paul's epistles have been written, he now goes back and records this. And his point is to point to the deity of Christ, that kind of giving, I don't know the right word, credence, but who Jesus was. All through John, you see, he's pointing to I and the Father, I and the Father, I and the Father, I and the Father, and pointing out his deity. So John points to that. So there's some even underlying things beyond the Jewish, which the Gospels, you know, what they're focused on. And then, you know, it'd be good on the Jewish, you know, history and the culture and what was going on at the time, and to point out which ones. I remember Hal used to talk about that a lot, about who's the group, who's he talking to. And so I think it'd be good to understand the culture, why, and which passages focus, you know, to the Jews and to us.
I think if you don't have an understanding, you're going to have maybe a guilt complex of knowing you want to move into that grace thing, but you're afraid to let your grip go from this one that's traditionally been built into your life forever.
Well, see, and that's where I think I've convinced Mike that identification is the key. The root goes back to this, because if you don't understand that new creature in Christ, in our co-crucifixion, and then you understand grace, which is unmerited, because, you know, unmerited, unlimited blessings, you understand the struggle between the old man and the new man, because the old man always wants to do something. And that's why, like I said, I think it goes back to why we easily go back to that, and we want to grab onto that, so.
I was just thinking, if you don't believe in dispensations, mm-hmm. then that's the same thing. And
exactly.
Christ would say you'd have to try and incorporate that into.
Right. So, but I think that's a good point. I think maybe you know, in one of the break periods or something, maybe that'd be a good thing, you know, for Vern or something to cover some of this. You know, just a brief you know, outline of some of this stuff, and the misapplication of scripture when it's to the kingdom teaching versus for us as the new creation. All right. We good? All right. Lesson 13, Romans 6:14 through 23. I always like to read the passage for overall context. So I'll read Romans 6:14 through 23. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, just for your fun sometime, just if you have a Bible thing, do in Christ, in Him, and see how many times that pops up and what it's associated with. All right, question one. In verse 14, from identification point of view, why are we not under law, and therefore sin does not have dominion over us? So verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Who is our master now?
Christ.
Christ. We're now bond servants of Christ. Again, pounding it in, how did we get there? Identification. Let me look. I'll give you some verses, and I can read through them. Galatians 2:19 through 21. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Wow. I always think of that one when I try and grab onto law and works. Then Christ died needlessly. No. Another one, Romans 6, 8 through 11. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Okay, so again, from identification, we are now not under law. I guess the question is, if Christ is our master and he's in him, is Christ under the law?
No.
Bonnie, you have that perplexed look on your face.
I'm trying to think of a good answer here.
It's a trick question, Courtney. Yeah.
But
another rabbit trail. I don't want to get too many of them.
the rabbits are rampant today.
It kind of scratches your head sometimes. You think about this one. How do you take this one? You know, we know Ephesians 2:8-9, mm-hmm. but by grace are we saved through faith, not of works, and that mm-hmm. it's a gift of God and all that stuff. Mm-hmm. So then he goes down and we don't quite get to the bottom line, and then it comes around and tells you this is the very end of that. So, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what did they do with that one?
Leave it.
Yeah. Thank you. I was just going to say that exact same thing. Do you believe that?
I believe that, yeah, but I don't think so. I can do it.
Well, that's...
I can't do it. That ain't got nothing to do with all I do.
What was the question you just asked a little while ago? How do you do that? Who's the person that?
It's going in Christ. It's right, created in Christ Jesus.
Uh-huh.
That's who it is.
And who does the work?
He does it. It's created in him, and we're in him. So as a result of our relationship to him, we do it that way. But if we're doing things, if you act like you're doing a kind thing for anybody, that's being that you're doing it in your own effort.
I look at motive. You know, if you're doing it because if you walk the little old lady across the street, because you think you're doing it good and God will smile just a little bit more on you.
A lot of people probably thought that.
No.
It's pretty clear here.
Yeah, the works, and this comes out. Can you do more works than what are planned for you? We always get to this one, you know. Can you do more than what he planned for you? Nope. You know, you may think you can get, you got just a whole...
On your initial, say, I'm going to turn the whole world on me. Get them all, say,
you know, you got a laundry list of things you want to accomplish, but Christ has a list, has work...
He has the list.
...planned for you. And you're not going to do one more than what he has planned. But it's through the Holy Spirit that allows you to do
it's
that. It's the Holy Spirit. And that's what I said. That's
all identified together.
Right. If you're not, you know, if you're doing it on your own, one, that's not on the list. And two, you're going to fail.
Yeah, that's right.
That's exactly right. Did you have something for you?
The good works that God foreordained that we should walk in them are of such a character. The one, the believer couldn't do them outside of Christ. And two, like Paul said it in 2 Timothy, you know, his body was worn out from God doing these works through him. He could not physically stay up with them. So they're the kind of thing that even if we fantasize that, well, I'm going to respond to what God wants me to do out of my flesh, one, you can't measure up, and two, if you could, you would wear out.
Yeah.
You can't, I mean, to just the love we're talking about before, you can't do that in and of your own strength by responding to a command. It's impossible to do. And any effort towards that, yet Christ loving through us is beyond anything we know of our own. Yet he does it.
Yeah, and I go back to, you know, take my yoke upon you. him, and I'll give you rest. You know, the work, but it's him doing it. You know, it's not us. You know, anytime we do it, you know, anytime we're required, we fail. I just, you know, use that. You know, if, you know, he may allow us to fail. I mean, he does. He allows us to fail routinely. But it's for a purpose, to draw us to him and to glorify the Father. All right. What relationship does a believer have to the law? If you haven't got it by now, I'm going to tattoo it on your forehead. What relation? Do we have a relationship to the law?
No.
No. You know, Mike uses this a lot, I think, and how can a dead person be under the law? You know, it's when somebody goes home, you know, to be with the Lord, are they still subject to the 55 mile an hour speed limit? Do they still have to pay taxes?
Yes.
Do they? Maybe. In the government, they've tried it. They're going to try to do that. You know, all the riches we have, that's taxable. You know, a dead person's not under the law. And so the old crucified Adam, dead to the law. We have no relationship to the law. You know, and then we have to qualify that for all those people on the tape and others. Does that mean you can speed and go crazy and not pay your taxes and break all the law? Or steal the newspapers? I'm still worried about that, Monique. are we subject to those laws still? Those laws. I mean, Ronnie's right. We don't have to, but what happens? There are consequences. So, you know, and in our political realm, who puts our leaders in and all the fine things? Who puts all the leaders in place? We think we're so powerful, we vote them in, right? Who actually puts them there? Yeah, God does. You know, and what is that, Romans, whatever that is?
13 or 15.
Yeah, 13 or, yeah, you know.
Wait, say that again.
are you worried about the newspapers or the government?
The government.
Yeah. God puts them in. Yeah. As much as I, you know, have my confessions and my political junkieism, you know, I fully rest in the fact that God allowed this. God allowed whoever, whether Republican, Democrat, Independent, whoever, He puts them there. I can vote, I can do everything, but in the end, God is in control. And I have to believe that. And if I do, and in Romans, it's 13 or 15 or wherever it's, you know, he puts all the rulers in place. And then we're subject to those. And so he's the one. I wish there was a different outcome. But I rest fully in the fact that God knows. God didn't go, oh man, I was asleep on election day.
Right.
You know, I was over here in Europe trying to get the euro figured out when the U.S. had their... How did I miss that? No, he put them in place. Whoever, you know, he is fully, you know, I rest in that. You know, and all the things going on in the world. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm just a sojourner. I'm looking at the football game, watching what happens. You know, and I'm waiting... Phil, I'm home. So, all right.
Courtney, you didn't answer about Christ's relationship with the law. You asked that.
Oh, whether is he under law? That's going to perplex you. Right? Is he under a law principle? Let's put it that way.
A law principle.
Maybe I should state that. Is Christ under a law principle?
No.
Why don't you define what law principle is?
Abiding under rules, regulations, the law. You know, is he under that or a principle of like cause and effect, effort? I'm trying to see how you want me to define. I mean, if law is if you do this, you will receive this. Is Christ under that principle? I don't know if I'm defining it well enough. Yeah. I don't know.
I just want to, you know.
Do you have a better way to define? I mean, I'm trying to figure out the law principle, which is really a, like I said, mine is a cause and effect or a works system. Is Christ under that system? No, he's not. So maybe I say law principle.
But on the other side, he's not lawless either.
Right.
He keeps the law perfectly.
Right.
Yeah. And he fulfilled the law.
I
guess that's right. He fulfilled the law.
And that's the part that gets a little confusing.
Right. And I guess it maybe misspoke. It's the law principle. Is he under law principle? Mike.
How did he fulfill it?
How did he?
By dying.
By dying, exactly.
And that's how I fulfill it, too. I died in him.
Exactly. Okay. All right. I had on that one on our relationship with Galatians 4 through 7, too. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. So redeemed under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, because you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Again, under a law system to a relationship. You know, under a set of principles that you have to do this to affect this, to I'm a son. So, different whole systems. Everybody understand? All right. Question 3. Provide verses that answer the question from Romans 6:1. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? So, verse 1. What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?
No.
And never be.
Does this mean if we want, we can go on sinning because we're under grace, which is limitless? Is that true? No. Thoughts? May it never be? You know, I had kind of a twist on this one. I also said, to some degree, this is true. Where sin abounds, what does grace do? Super abounds. So, I mean, there is some effect that if we do sin, no matter what we do, does grace superabound over that? So, he's saying, yeah, this is kind of one, you know, you're a new creature in Christ. This is who you are. Is it logical that you keep on sinning? No. You know, you should, you know, this is who you are in Christ. You shouldn't be sinning. But, I go back to grace. It says, even if you do sin, grace superabounds. There isn't enough sin that, you know, grace is just right at the edge. You sin and grace is just about there. No. Whatever we do, grace superabounds. What rest and peace we have knowing that. You know, and I always think, you know, I think we talked about this, that, you know, why dwell and worry about all your sins? Is God finished with your sins? Mm-hmm. Why are you worried about it? The things, you get to the 1 John 1:9 with a confession, that's just agreeing with God. I'm not acting as who I am in Christ. You know, I'm a dog and I'm not barking. You know, I'm in Christ and I'm not acting the way I should. I agree with you, Father. That's the confession part. But
the chastening mentioned in Hebrews, I don't know about the name of the Jews proverb, speaks of the Lord as a chastening Lord. Does he take you, like, use 1 John 1:9, which is one of my favorites. But anyhow, it says that's our sin, and he's faithful and just forgive. I take that to mean that we agree with him that sin is horribly sinful, but he nonetheless wants us to acknowledge it, or like it, they put it in mind.
I think it's to restore fellowship. That's the whole purpose. Because if I'm not, what is the loss? Christ has dealt. They've dealt with the sins. So what is our loss?
If we live in total freedom to where we flaunt the law and we don't confess it to him that we're doing it, I think that is something he's asked us to do.
And let me clarify two different things. Sins, there are still consequences of sin. I don't want to say that we just willy nilly. If you sin, there can be consequences. You know, if I go out and whatever, shoot something, steal newspapers. you know, there are consequences to that. But God, it doesn't mean anything less to your position in Christ. There's nothing. So, what the 1 John 9 is to restore that fellowship. If I'm sinning, well, this is going to get to a question. Can I be abiding, walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh at the same time? No. So, confessing says, okay, I agree. I should be over here abiding, walking in the Spirit. That's what that does. And that just restores the fellowship. You know, I don't want to say sin just willy-nilly on sin. There are consequences of sin. You know, there are things that he will, you know, he can say, okay, go ahead. He allows it, and then you suffer the consequences for it.
Well, in our worldly days, when mama and dad could swat us or punish us for
it,
they were told to do that. Punish your children, they will perish.
Yeah.
And on the other hand, the Lord said, he's mentioned chastening.
See, now you'd be hauled away to social services and everything. All right, let's close. We'll hand this out after we pray. The lessons for next week. All right, Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this time. Again, just thank you for the intimacy that we can come before you. We don't have to come before you with flowery words or anything. We come before you as a father, that we can cry out, Daddy, and just express anything in our hearts, because you already know in advance, before we come, everything. And you desire to have us come before you. And that is an amazing thought, that you actually want us to come before you. And as we've read in John 2, you desire for us to be with you. And we just are humbled by that, just the thought that you actually desire for us to be with you where you're at, and also that you desire for us to come before you. So we just thank you again for this time to delve into your word. We thank you just for the identification that we have in Christ. So, Father, we just commit this day to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.